Hello, and welcome to the Anchor Podcast, a ministry of Rock Harbor Church. We want to help guide and grow you in your walk with the Lord by providing an in-depth study of God's Word. So please grab your Bibles and let's set a course for spiritual maturity. Here's Pastor Brandon with this week's message.
This brings us to Genesis chapter 30, and I've entitled this, Don't Sink to Their Level. And what we're going to be looking at is a situation where Jacob is, again, doing a deal with Laban. And Laban, he's a con artist, obviously. And man, when you do a deal with a con artist, they're going to con you. But Jacob's going to realize this and see it. And then, unfortunately, Jacob stoops to that level. And he goes con artist as well. And so it's a scene in which we need to take our application from, because what happens is the situation renders Jacob in a place where he resents what has happened to him, and so in a lot of ways he gives himself permission to lie and deceive because of what he's went through. And as you know, just the background, he's been cheated by Laban, because Laban said, yeah, you want to marry Rachel? And he goes, yeah, okay, well, work for me 7 years and then you can have her. And then he does the switcheroo and puts Leah in there, and he ends up with Leah and then having to work another 7 years for Rachel. So the poor guy has been cheated and put in servitude for about 14 years. And I want you to think about that there's a lot of resentment there, because he got cheated and he ends up with a wife that he didn't want. And so at the end of this, he's kind of upset. And again, he's going to feel that he's justified in lying and cheating Laban. And basically what he's going to do is fight fire with fire. And again, fighting fire with fire is not a biblical admonition. We all have to be careful about this, because look, let's just talk about what's going on in the world. They are setting things up and provoking us to do something. We are kind of at a pre-Civil War. Well, I should say we're in a cold Civil War right now. And they're wanting this thing to go hot. And really what they're doing is trying to push people over the edge enough to where so much resentment is built that the people will actually act on it and sink to their level, to the level of their stuff and level of their hostility. And so that's what we're looking at. And I'll give you an example. I mean, this is obviously a big election year, and the choices right now are very clear. It's Biden and Trump, okay? So let me ask you this question. What lengths are they willing to go to prevent Trump from going in there? I don't think anything's off the table, right? And I'm not endorsing any candidates. I'm just telling you this is what we're dealing with, okay? So we already know what lengths they're willing to go. They put up, like with Trump, like 70 to 80 different charges against him, and he's come out clean on all these stuff. And so you already know what lengths they're willing to go. Okay, so play this scenario out as an example. If things go really bad, right? Let's just say that the election is stolen again. There's cheating with Dominion. They put Trump in jail. Who knows, right? Black swan events. What do you think that people are going to do this time around? You get what I'm saying? We don't know. I'm not suggesting that something should happen. I'm just saying you keep pushing people into a corner, people are going to come back, and instead of using a biblical framework in how to respond, they will respond, Katie, bar the door, I will respond with my resentment. And resentment produces hostility, and hostility produces physical. So what we're talking about in the text, you're going to see it in the story, but it's going to apply to what's going on. Now let me bring it to your level. We talk about the cultural level. Let's bring it home to a personal level. Everybody in this room will admit you've been through the ringer. There's no doubt about that. Everybody, if you've lived long enough, you've had enough pain, right? And we're ready for the next world. I'm ready for the Messianic Kingdom, because the older you get, the more pain you start having. And you have pain from different sources. Pain from the fall, you know, our health starts going bad, and we're dealing with that, and that becomes a problem. Then we're dealing with the pain of what people did to us. People sinned against us, right? So we have that aspect. And then we have the pain that we cause ourselves with our own sin, and we bring the pain into our lives. And then you have the pain, obviously, Satan and his dominion that brings to us. So you got four sources of things that are causing us to suffer. And what can happen is, instead of framing everything with a biblical framework, you start framing it with resentment, okay? And once that resentment comes in, and like, you know, you start doing the self-talk, hey man, I've been put through a lot, I've been put through the ringer, hey man, it's time for me to push back. I'm not gonna put up with this anymore. I'm gonna take matters into my own hands. No more of this. And you start going outside of this to justify lying and resentment and bitterness and anger and pushing back. And I'm not saying there's not a time to push back, but you can only push back within the biblical framework, okay? What you're gonna see with Jacob is he pushes back by cheating. He cheats Laban, and he sinks down to his level, and that's what we cannot do. You're going to be pushed to the wall by life and by all the stuff that's happening. You're going to be pushed to the wall, and Satan is going to goad you and saying, yeah, right, look how unfair they're treating you. Look how unfair God's treating you. Why don't you take matters into your own hand? Why don't you do what they're doing to you? And that's, you got to be real careful about that. So we're going to watch this. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. So what's going on here? So now it's time. He's time to leave. It's time to go back home to the promised land. Okay, he's been out of the promised land in Haran, and this is where he, you know, met Rachel and everything. But again, he got stuck there for 14 years. Now again, you can see where the resentment is. He got cheated by Laban. Laban really did do something bad to him, right? And you can see where the resentment would come from, building all of this. So he wants to go back home, and he is saying, look, man, give me my wives and my children, let me go, because I've served you all these years. And I want you to see something, what Laban does. And Laban said to him, please stay. Now, what Laban is doing is trying to prevent him from going back into the promised land, because you know why? As long as Jacob stays with Laban, Laban benefits. Yeah, because the Abrahamic covenant is blessing Jacob, and just by being in the radius of Jacob, everything Jacob touches is gonna be blessed, and so is Laban. And he's made actually Laban very wealthy by being there. So obviously Laban wants him to stay. Don't go, you know, we're gonna work out some deal. He goes, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now, this is interesting because it gives you a clue on what's going on with Laban and the kind of guy Laban is. And I want you to note this because it's gonna be directly correlated with what Jacob's tactics will be. Notice what it says in your English. It says, for I have learned by experience. Now, if you read your English, you're like, oh, okay, so he saw all these 14 years, how wonderful God is blessing Jacob, and he just came to the conclusion, yeah, there's no doubt God's blessing him. That's not how he got the information. Now, anyone on the outside would think commonsensical, that's what you see, but when you're blind, and when you're a pagan, and when you're involved in the occult, you're not gonna see the hand of God. You're gonna be blind to it. So guess how he found that out? He says, for I have learned by experience. Experience is not the right word. It's nahash. I've learned by the serpent. And what he's indicating, he's learned through divination. And divination is contacting demons, fallen angels or whatever, basically through the serpent. Now, where do we get the word nahash? It comes from the Garden of Eden. The nahash is in the Garden of Eden. Nahash is also means the shining one. And so what happened is Satan used a Nahash in the garden, to tempt Adam and Eve. And this animal, apparently, you know, it's always depicted as a snake. That's what happened after God cursed the Nakash. So what happened is this animal was either a biped or a multiped animal, and also had the ability to speak, because Satan used the vocal cords to speak through it. And it shined. So, like, you know, some theologians have said it had a luminescent feature to it. Maybe, like, if you look at a snake in the sun, its scales will kind of shine, but maybe it had a little bit more luminescent feature that we are not aware of. Nonetheless, it was the wisest of the animals, and Satan took, and he spoke through the Nahash, and obviously caused the fall of Adam and Eve. So when you go back and you see that same word being used, he says, I learned through the serpent, through divination, that the Lord had blessed me for your sake. So a demon or a fallen angel gave him this information saying, Laban, you're being blessed by Jacob. Now all of a sudden, whoa, that tells you right now what we're dealing with Laban. This guy, like I told you, he's the con artist of all con artists. But now you're seeing that he's tapped into the occult, okay? And he's getting his information from the occult. That being the case, think about it from Satan's standpoint. What does Satan want to do? He wants to prevent the Abrahamic covenant from coming to fruition. He doesn't want Jacob in the land. He wants him out of the land, because the land is where all the promises are going to happen. And as you know, what's going to come from Jacob is the nation of Israel. And what's going to come is the seed of the woman is going to come out of Israel, the Messiah, that will crush the head of the serpent. So there's a whole spiritual drama here to prevent Jacob from going back into the land. So Laban is going to try to pull him back through his cunning and mischievous deeds and con artist. So in verse 28, it says, then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. And in Greece, the great amount is paratz. It means break forth suddenly. Like once Jacob got there, his flocks, Laban's flocks, just exploded. Absolutely just took off and exploded. And it's a one-to-one correspondence. Once he's there, there it is. There's the thing. It's like hiring a business consultant, and you're struggling, and the business consultant gets there, and all of a sudden your business just blossoms and just blows up. Well, it's that, and he can't deny that. So he wants to keep him here. But notice how he wants to keep him here. Name me your wages, and I will give it. Now, what's going on here? He wants Jacob to continue to be dependent on Laban rather than Jacob being independent. Why is that important? Because that he can keep him there out of the land. So what Jacob's going to do is like, no, that's not good. He's basically saying, look, I blessed you. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house? He's saying, look, I need to be independent. I need to go back in the land. I need to take care of my family. So here's the thing you have to understand before I move any further. What he is describing to Laban is the reason you're being blessed is because of me. And one of the things that you see with the Abrahamic covenant, now wherever this Abrahamic covenant goes and the people are attached to it, it blesses other people, even a guy like Laban who's involved in the occult, okay? And this is an interesting thing. When you look at Israel today, right, and you see how I have talked about how Israel has blessed the nations, even though they're in unbelief, that's what I'm talking about, that you and I reap the blessings of Israel being a nation. Well, what do you mean? Well, your cell phones, even though the parts are made in China, the technology is coming out of Israel, the medicine's coming out of Israel, all these other inventions are coming out of Israel. They're in the new Silicon Valley. And what's happened? We sit here and we're blessed by that. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant, blessing people outside of the people. Now, you can see this in the church. As an example, the church receives the new covenant. We are partakers of the new covenant, not overtakers. And the new covenant is what links us into the Abrahamic covenant. It's the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the same is true. Like you'll see in Paul mentioned to the Corinth church, he'll say, if a believing spouse is married to an unbelieving spouse, then that one believer sanctifies the unbeliever and the children. And that's the overflow of the Abrahamic covenant. Those who are in the vicinity of the person in the covenant are blessed. And I want you to know that that's kind of like why it's so important that you stay at the post you're at and you don't flee, because where you're at, like say in your job or whatever you're doing in life, where you're at, believe it or not, is blessing other people. I mean, think about it. Like if you're playing by the rules and doing what a Christian should do, you actually better your work environment. You better the school you're at. You're better in whatever environment you're in because you're not doing drugs. You're not going crazy. You're not out of control. You're not complaining to HR. You're not doing any of that junk that everyone else is doing. And you bring a blessing to that. I just hope someday that maybe my kids when they're older and maybe your kids when they're older will acknowledge you and thank you for providing a Christian environment that you raised them up in. And even grandparents that raised their kids up in a Christian environment. You understand, there's plenty of people that grew up without a Christian environment, how hard that was for them. But you guys providing that Christian environment, I hope one day the kids, when they're old enough, will acknowledge, thank you for that blessing. I was riding your coattails and that blessing that you guys gave just by being in the same house with you. And that's what's going on here. And I wanted to make that point because that's an important point about how important it is Monday through Saturday where you're at in life. You're bringing blessing to people. Anyway, let's go on. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you should not give me anything. Well, what's going on here? Well, again, Laban is wanting to keep him dependent on him, so he wants to give him wages instead of giving him his own herd. Okay? So Jacob responds, you should not give me anything. Now, where did he get this? He's pretty smart. Well, he got it from his grandfather, Abraham. If you recall, Abraham went to war for Lot. The kings of the Mesopotamian had taken Lot, and the five kings of the Dead Sea area had clumped up together, and Abraham helps them, and then they go rescue Lot, and he comes back. So the king of Sodom, think about that, the king of Sodom, says, Abraham, we want to reward you. Here's some stuff and here's some goods, some money, wealth, whatever. And Abraham's, no. I'm not taking anything from you guys. Why? Because if you take something from the king of Sodom, you're indebted to him. And Abraham will not be indebted to a pagan Sodomite king. And number two, he doesn't want any glory to go to the king of Sodom. He wants it all to be to God. So Jacob has learned this lesson that if he takes anything from Laban, you're indebted, okay? He's got you now. So that's pretty smart. Think about this in your life. You're gonna go into business with somebody. You're gonna do some type of deal with somebody. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. I don't know. But you're gonna do some type of deal. Be careful. Be careful who you're dealing deals with, because you get into a deal and it's a one in which they nickel and dime you. It's one in which they don't let you stand independently on your own and you're dependent on them. Be careful. Be very, very careful. So he goes on this, if you will do this thing to me, I will again feed and keep your flock. So he's saying, look, I don't want any wages. He goes, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. What is he doing? He's establishing independence away from Laban. How so? Again, he's going to say, let me take the minority of the herd that I have been able to bless you with, right? They all belong to Laban. And he says, let me take the minority so that I can start out on my own and be independent of you. I don't want to be nickel and dimed by you all my life. You know, And it's just like, yeah, like if you wanted to start someone in to be to have their own business or an entrepreneur, you don't nickel and dime them. You give them what they need to start the company or start the business or whatever they're going to do, and let them start. And then that will start them propelling, making money, and being independent of you. But if you want to control them, just keep nickeling and diming them, right? Because then they'll never be independent of you. They'll always be dependent on you. And that's what Laban wants. That's what people want. They want you to be dependent on them. That's like the government, right? They nickel and dime people to keep them dependent on them. Okay, so he's establishing his independence, which is good. And that's great. And then he needs to do this because Laban's a con artist, right? So anyway, and then he says to Laban, so my righteous will answer for me in the time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. He says, look, let me take the spotted ones. And what happens, God will bless that. And then I will have my own wealth. And you'll see by my own righteousness, what my relationship to God, that I will prosper independently of you. Okay. So everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So Laban agrees. Now, you're thinking, what's the big deal here? There's a good aspect that Jacob is showing. He seems to be indicating some type of trust with God. Maybe, maybe not, because he's up to something, though. And he's going to take the minority of the herd. Now, I was talking to somebody earlier in the first service that actually used to be into ranching with sheep and goats and actually cattle. And she was telling me about this, and she goes, that's interesting that he wanted the speckled and spotted ones. Because she says, you know, if you're growing sheep, you want them to be white. And that's exactly what I was reading about in the Middle East, that they wanted the sheep's and the goats to be uniform in color. Why? Because you could dye the garments if they were all white. If they're coming out speckled and spotted, you have a hard time with the dyes if you're making garments, right? So it's a financial thing to have unspotted, unblemished lamb or goat or whatever that is. But this is what she said. She says, you know, the funny thing is, Brandon, that when you get the speckled and the spotted ones, they're more vigorous and have more vitality in them. They actually create more babies, and they're stronger as an animal. And she said that the weaker ones are the ones that have a uniform color. And I was thinking about that. I said, that's interesting. Maybe that's, I mean, he's an expert shepherd. There's no doubt about that. He learned it from his father and his grandfather. And so he kind of knows how animals deal. And I was thinking about that. It's kind of like dogs. You get this hybrid dog. It's been breeded, right? And it's like supposed to be this special dog. And yet it has many, many problems, doesn't it, these hybrids? They have just tons of hybrid, and then they don't live long, and they got hips and problems and this and that. But then you get a Heinz 57 dog, and that Heinz 57 dog will live 30 years, and you'll never have to take him to the vet, right? And you know, the funny thing about the Heinz 57, it's kind of, she was trying to explain that. It's funny, she said that he took that because those would be the strongest of the herd because they have a mixed in them. So anyway, he's going to take Heinz 57. Now, again, what's his point? To establish independency away from Laban. Okay, so Laban goes, yeah, sounds great. But then you know the con artist, he's gonna knife Jacob right in the back. Okay, when you do a deal with a con artist, don't expect anything different. Okay, so he, Laban, removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted. Of course he would. All the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Well, there you go. What did he do? Oh, so you want all the speckled ones and the spotted ones? Great. So before we do the deal, Laban goes behind his back, takes all the spotted ones, and gives them to his kids. Thank you very much. and then puts a three-day distance between Jacob and him, and so that Jacob's tending Laban's flocks, but he didn't see the other ones. And so he gives them to his boys before the... It's like, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. You cheated him. Okay, now here's the thing. We all agree. He's rotten. He's involved in the occult. What do you expect? But here's the point. The point is, what does Jacob do in reaction to this? Does he say, you know what? Yeah, I was cheated. I'm going to trust God for the rest of my life, and I'm not going to take revenge on you, or I'm not going to have my resentment come back and retaliate. Uh-uh. That's not what he does. So here's the problem. Jacob sinks to his level. Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees and peeled white. Interesting enough, the word white in Hebrew is laven. I think Moses is trying to tell us something. And strips them and exposes the laven, which was in the rods. So here's the joke that Moses is trying to say. Jacob... And if I can make up a word, is levaining Laban. Does that make sense? Okay, he's levaining Laban. I made that word up right now. He's doing to Laban what Laban did to him. He's cheating him. How so? Well, he's taking these limbs, and then he strips the bark to allow the white of the limbs in there. And you're like, for what? Well, let's continue to read. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. What's happening here? Let's back up here. So, remember I told you Laban was involved in the occult, right? Okay. This is not a practice that you would do today with animals. This is coming from superstition of the times. And the superstition might be involved in the occult. We're not sure. It's definitely superstition, okay? And if it's superstition, it's involved in some type of false religion. What do you mean? Well, apparently what they have discovered in that day and what he's doing here is they believed that when the female was in heat, If the female saw different colors in her eyes, then it would imprint on the seed inside the female once she was conceived. And so what Laban is trying to do is tilt the world in his favor to say, okay, I'm going to do the superstition thing, and when the female goats and the female sheep see this, they're going to start producing speckled and spotted animals, okay? And again, that's all superstition. And the flocks did produce, 39 says this, brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. But what Moses is trying to say is, he says, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not because of what Jacob did. It's because of what God did. God knew he was taking the minority of the flock, and God is blessing that so he can have enough money to be able to make the travel and go back to the land. It has nothing to do with these rods that he's making. So you have to separate that out from what Jacob's doing. But anyway, in Jacob's mind, this is working, right? Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So they're sinking to his own level. So in his mind, he sees the stronger of the animals come. He puts the rods down there, hoping that they birth speckled animals. The feeble, he takes away the rods. And so basically those are going to go to Laban. So Jacob is deceiving, okay? He's monkeying around. And basically what he's doing is fighting fire with fire, saying, look, if he's cheating me, I'm going to cheat him. And that's a no-no. That's going outside the boundaries of what God says. Jacob could have said, you know what? You want to cheat me? Fine. As Jesus said, you want my coat? Then here's my coat. Take my coat if you want to cheat me. But I'm not going to stoop to your level and participate in that same thing. So he does this, and then it ends like this in verse 43. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And again, what Moses is trying to point out is this is happening, but it's not because of Jacob's cheating or conniving. It has to do with God's blessing him so you know, he can take care of the 12 tribes that are coming from him and obviously birth a nation. Okay, so what's going on here? Why is it that Jacob sinks to the level of Laban, right? Why again, we've seen him deceive his dad, now he's deceiving Laban, and you're like, well, good for Laban, you know, because, you know, he's a jerk anyway, and so what, he's got it coming to him. No, that's the wrong thinking. That's satanic. That's Luciferian. Can't think like that. What caused him? So you have this deception problem, and it's linked to resentment, okay? There's a lot of resentment here, obviously. He got enslaved for like 14 years with what Laban did with the daughter. So one of the things you have to understand about deceit, we all know that lying is wrong, but you need to understand how deep this actually goes and why God forbids lying. So he's lying, okay? He's cheating, right? When someone practices deceit, what they're attempting to do is alter reality for themselves and for others. Now, let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. So God creates the world how? By speaking it into existence. It's by his words that he speaks the reality into existence. So here's his words. This is the explanation of reality. This is God telling you, this is what reality is, here's the framework, and this is what you have to operate in. If you decide to go outside of the framework, you're out of reality. You're not in it. So lying, when you lie, puts you out of this rubric. It puts you out of the framework. So what's the first thing that happens in the Garden of Eden? After God creates, Satan comes, right? Through the Nahash, and he lies, doesn't he? You shall not surely die. Liar. God said you would die. Remember that? Okay, so you have an instant denial, a denial of what? Reality. You will not die. Satan is using words to bring in another reality. Not that he can create the reality. The reality is through deception. It's not a real reality. It's a deception reality. You won't die. Okay? Lie. Then the link to the lie is resentment. How so? What does he say? God knows that if you eat of it, you'll become like him. What's the implication there? That God is holding back on you. Hey man, I'm for you. I just want the best for you is what Satan is saying. But it's God who is lied to you and is holding back on you. What's he inciting inside the person? He's lied and the link is to what? Resentment. Whoa, you're telling me God's holding back on me? God doesn't want my life to be all that it can be? God is holding back my potential? Yeah, he is, man. I can't believe it, but I'm really for your side, dude. Go ahead and eat it. He changed reality on Eve, and she bought it. Now, the reality is not a real reality. This is reality. Outside of it is a deception reality. It's not true. It's warped. It's wrong. It's an inversion. So what happens is when people start habitually lying, they're doing it for an advantage that they get from it, okay? They want to make their lives easier. They want to avoid some type of pain, some type of punishment. And they don't care if it hurts other people. They don't care if it hurts society. They don't care if it hurts God. And they definitely don't care if it hurts them in the long run. But they want something out of it. And here's the problem. You do it enough times, it becomes a habit. And that habit then is will destroy you, and you will justify the lying because of the resentment that's attached to it. Now, let me explain something, what's going on right now as far as the inversion. We talk about wokeism, but wokeism really is cultural Marxism. It's really another religion, a false religion of inversion, right? But really, in the inversion religion is nothing but the Whore of Babylon. The Whore of Babylon is the mother of harlots, right? She's here, she's making her way, and what she does is invert reality. So God will say, reality is this. This is good. The whore will say, that's bad. God will say, this is bad. She will say, that's good. So she inverts reality. So that's what really wokeism, cultural Marxism, and the three areas, obviously, of their what they're inverting really stems from the Bible. The first thing they're inverting of the reality is sexual expression, right? They have totally upended that. So that's the first way they're upending us in our culture is causing inversion in sexual expression. So now everything is on the table, right? Everything. Everything's on the table. And as you'll see, I'll show you a thing. They want to. They say marriage now is racist. Yeah, I know it's crazy, right? They say. I'll show you an article. So they want to. They want to invert through sex, invert through racism, right? It's the white privilege, the oppressors, right? So you have sex, race, and then gender. Those are the three biggies. So it's not two genders. There's 100 million, whatever there are. And so it's inverting all of that. So this is an example of inversion. This is your health secretary. And here's what I want you to say, you know, and not to be mean, but this person really believes this. They really do. That's how inverted they are. And there's other people that actually support that and say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't she beautiful? She's like a model. And they have inverted reality so bad that this is acceptable. This is crazy. But again, the structure of reality is being denied, right? Or we got stuff like this, right? That's out of reality. That's warped. That's inverted, right? Or how about this? You know, the nuns or whatever walking around at the Dodger Stadium. Is it too late for America? I don't know. Here's what's going on in the church, as you know. These are drag queens pretending to be pastors in a church. Inversion, inversion. Here's Bill Maher, example of a guy out of reality. He says, stop acting like life in America is unbearable. It is unbearable. Have you lived in America for the last 3 years? Where have you been? How about living in Oakland? How about living in LA or Detroit or Chicago or any of those places? He says, Biden's ratings are in the toilet, not because he's doing a bad job, but because many Americans like living with their head in the toilet. Now, I don't understand what he means by that because, as Kyle Becker says, nice gaslighting, bro. We'll trust the inflation rates, the interest rates, mortgage rental prices, gas prices, violent crime rates, underreported in dim-run cities and dwindling savings accounts, foreign wars, border invasion, 7 to 10 million, and counting, and our own eyes instead of Bill Maher. But here's the point. How did Bill Maher get there to where his version of reality is so warped he doesn't see the reality on the ground? You lie to yourself. But again, the lies are connected to resentment. Okay, so hang on to that thought. So here's, you know, Tommy Tuberville warns, we are losing our kids to a satanic cult. That's right, it's an inversion of reality. That's right, we are losing our kids. So here's another example. Here's a warped view of reality. So Schumer is getting on to Netanyahu, saying he's an obstacle to peace. And basically, he's condemning radical right-wing Israelis, yada, 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 putting them alongside Hamas, the Palestinian Authority, and basically saying he labeled Israel's cabinet as bigots and extremists and called for new elections in Israel. And you're like, what? What kind of world are you in, dude? Well, Schumer, I want you to see how bad his warpness is. Schumer is a Jew. This is a Jew that's anti-Semitic. It's like a George Soros, right? George Soros is anti-Semitic, and he's Jewish. And when you see this, it's like, you go on tilt. You're like, what's wrong with you, man? It is because of a warped worldview. That's why, that he would do that. And of course, Biden went along with it, and this has kind of created like the worst crisis in U.S. history between Israel and the United States. And I'm telling you, it's going to fracture, and it's going the separate way, especially if this election goes the wrong way. It's really going to fracture bad. But here's the thing. Why don't people just tell the truth? Why doesn't Jacob just say, you know what, man, I'm not playing the game, I'm not doing it? Because I can tell you this. When you deal with truth, and really you're dealing with God, because God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? You're dealing with the embodiment of truth, the Jesus. When you tell the truth, it comes with consequences in this world. And people don't like those consequences. That's why when you ask a kid, tell me the truth, did you steal the cookie out of the cookie jar? No, because why? They avoid being punished if they tell the truth. They know if they tell the truth, they're going to be punished. So they avoid the consequences. That's very basic, but it's very fundamental to how people function. So people are actually afraid of the truth. They don't trust the truth because they don't like the consequences that come with it. Now, I'll be the first one to admit you. Truth hurts. It is very painful when you're told the truth, especially about yourself. And the thing about it is, if you will not be honest with yourself, you're going to go out of reality, okay? And then with that resentment, when you're in unreality, you will lash out and do things that you thought you never could do, and you will stoop down to their level. So what ends up happening is deception puts us out of the structure of reality, okay? You keep lying to yourself, it warps your view about God, reality, others, ourselves. And here's the thing. You will become so warped, you won't see it. So I use the image of Pinocchio. If you guys get a chance, I'm not talking about the cartoon Pinocchio, but the actual book that was written like 1880 or somewhere in that neighborhood about Pinocchio. And interesting thing about Pinocchio is the writer was trying to explain life through Pinocchio. So Pinocchio is a wooden, boy that's made by Geppetto. But he wants to be a real boy. He wants to grow up and be a man. But the problem is, if he continues to lie and continues to live like a jack wagon, he will never grow up. He will never become a real boy. He will never become a man. Okay? So you have his conscience, which Jiminy Cricket, obviously, the 100-year-old cricket, that's his conscience and his guide, and he won't listen to Jiminy Cricket. So then he meets up with the blue fairy. And the blue fairy, talks to him about the coins in his pocket, and he lies. So then what happens? His nose grows. And then she asks him another question about the coins, and he lies again, and his nose grows again. And he just keeps doubling down. Then she asks him another question, the three times, and he keeps lying, and his nose continues to grow. Okay? That's where we get the idea of Pinocchio. But what's the basis? What was the writer trying to teach? Well, the blue fairy then will tell Pinocchio, hey, look, man, when you lie, every time you lie, your legs get shorter and your nose grows. And what did he mean by it? What does she mean by that? Well, the legs get shorter means he can't run very fast. And what happened is if you have short legs, you can't run very fast. And eventually, the consequences of the lying will catch up to you, Pinocchio. You can't outrun the consequences of lying. Now, the second thing is this. Your nose will grow bigger every time you lie. What's the point? It's a grotesque physical feature that will deform you when your nose keeps going bigger. And here's the thing, Pinocchio. Everybody looking at you will see the deformity as your nose keeps getting longer and longer and doesn't fit you anymore. And it's ridiculously long. It's abnormal. It's everyone can see it, but you can't see it. You have lied so much to yourself that everybody around you sees the deformity. and you can't. This is why the people in Washington or in Sacramento can't see their noses, right? They can't see it. But yet all of us around us, Pinocchio, Pinocchio. And their noses get bigger. And really what it's what's trying to say, and the writer of Pinocchio is trying to link it to the scriptures. The more you lie, the more you deform yourself. The more you betray yourself. The more you warp yourself. To the point where you won't even know when reality is staring you in the face. Now, not to be mean, but that's Pinocchio, right? You understand what I'm talking about, right? They don't see the reality in which they're in. This is crazy. This is circus stuff. They don't see it. Dylan Mulvaney doesn't see Pinocchio. Your nose is growing 100 feet in front of you, Dylan. Do you not see it? No, they can't see Pinocchio. How about this lady that's on testosterone that kind of looks like a guy, but really is a girl? Pinocchio, your nose is growing so large. Everybody can see that you're lying, but you can't. You can't see it. Now, I told you this. Look at the new lie. Unreality, the warp. Marriage is now racist. Oh, yeah. I think Paul told Timothy, forbidding to marry in the last days. It's coming. Marriage now is systemically racist. Part of the heterosexual, cis-heterosexual patriarchy, right? Unbelievable. Now, how about this? Pinocchio, 12,000 text messages in 11 months. Let me ask you this. Do you text your spouse that much in 11 months? 12,000 text messages? If you don't know the story, this woman is supposed to be prosecuting Trump, but she's a liar from day one because she's Pinocchio. And we don't know her other guy that she's having an affair with. The cell towers picked him up at the house from 10 o'clock to 4 a.m. like hundreds of times. Oh, I don't know why he's there. He's out looking for my lost dog. You think I'm that stupid to be naive? And she just flat out said, ain't happening. So, ma'am, we have all the phone records here. There's 12,000 text messages between you and Mr. So-and-so. That's wrong. Just double down. Pinocchio, scoop. The nose just keeps going longer. Unbelievable. Pinocchio, I didn't do anything. Pinocchio, San Francisco, Pinocchio, everyone can see it, but you don't want to admit the reality of it. Pinocchio, Oakland, Pinocchio, a guy swimming against girls, Pinocchio. But what's the point, though? Now let's link deception to resentment. If there's resentment in you, because of how bad life is, how bad you've been treated, right? Whether perceived or not perceived. Because here's the thing about the reality of wokeism. It tells our young people to be a victim and be mad and resentful towards who? White people, resentful towards Christians, resentful Judeo-Christian ethic, resentful towards America, resentful towards males, whatever. Name the enemy. And so we have all these kids in public and schools and college universities that have a built-in resentment against us, against our culture. And they hate it. That's why when you go there, or Ben Shapiro goes there, or Dennis Prager goes to the college's campuses. What happens? They riot. They go crazy. Where did all this hostility come from? Resentment. So when you resent, you believe lies are justifiable to satisfy the injustice that's been done to you, real or perceived. So a lot of what people are told is misperceived injustice, right? What's the path of resentment? Because the two are connected. It starts with the question, why me? Why me? Why do I have all these bad things happening to me? Right? And so Life will knock you down. It will prevent your status. Life will prevent your you from accomplishing what you want to accomplish. It will produce suffering. It will have injustice in your life. And so here's what will happen. Satan lies, creates resentment. Once lies and resentment are created in you, you will look for someone to blame for your problems. Every time. Well, it's the way my parents raised me. Well, maybe it was. Maybe it's the way my coach treated me or my teacher treated me. Maybe it was the way my siblings treated me. Maybe it was, I wasn't born under a lucky star or whatever. My ship never came in. So God must have it in for me. I can't be successful because God has it in for me. Whatever. Whatever you want to say. Satan doesn't care who you put the target on as long as you don't put the target on yourself. So this is where the resentment comes from. The classic case of resentment is the primordial story of Cain and Abel. You remember that situation? Let's just refresh our minds. Because the spirit I see now in the culture is the spirit of Cain. A resentful, vengeful, I'm going to kill you resentment for what you did to my life. What happens here? So Cain and Abel, born in the same household, same parents, didn't have any hardly outside influence. So here's the notion, well, you know, they come from the same environment, they should produce the same results. No, not with free will. You can get a Cain on your hands. You can do everything as a parent possible, but you get a Cain on your hand, I'm sorry, it's just free will. So Cain starts getting jealous and envious of Abel. Why? The Hebrew, if you read the story, is basically saying that they came before God to give their habitual sacrifices, okay? And the Hebrew is habitual. They were doing this as a habit. It wasn't like the first time they did it. And so, obviously, what was required was blood sacrifice. And Abel was the shepherd, and Cain is the farmer. So Cain has to go to Abel to get the lambs or whatever animal it is to sacrifice, okay? So God is requiring blood sacrifice. So the boys are doing this as a continual thing. So was Adam and Eve, okay? Blood sacrifice. One day, all of a sudden, here's the reality. You approach me through blood sacrifice. Cain goes, whoop, I'm going to approach you through fruit and vegetables, okay? He pulls a vegan thing on him, right? Instead of meat and blood sacrifice, I'm going to do vegan. And he pulls that stunt despite the habitual pattern. He goes outside of the framework and says, you must accept me on my reality, my framework. And basically, he's lying to himself. Now, what happens? He lies to himself saying, I should be able to give my good works and God accept them. Lie, 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 lie. And then what happens? God says, nope, don't bring that in front of me. No, 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 no. You know better than that. So what does he do at that point? Does he say, you know what? You're right. Doggone it. I was crazy. I don't know what I was thinking. Let me go back into the reality that God created. No, he does not. He does not go back into the reality. What does he do? He stays out of the reality, lies to himself, and then remember I said lies are connected to resentment. Who does he start resenting? Abel. But what did Abel do? Nothing. But like I told you, if you're not going to own it, if you're going to lie to yourself and you start becoming resentful of how bad your life is, you will look to blame somebody. And Abel really did not do anything other than provide lambs for him. So, you know the rest of the story. He kills him. He murders him. Takes it out on him. That's how far resentment will take you. This is where resentment is taking Jacob to practice a superstition thing against Laban. He sunk to that level. And so Cain has sunk to the ultimate murderous level. That's where our society is. They are so resentful of a fictitious victim, or them being a fictitious victim, and us being a fictitious predator, that they're going to persecute us. Okay? But what does God say to him? This is interesting, because here's the application. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? That's a question that we all need to answer. Put yourself into the story and say this. Why are you so angry, Brandon? Well, I'm angry because I don't like the way my life went. I'm angry I lost my childhood. I'm angry at I lost my marriage or whatever it might be. Whatever, anything you lose, right? Or I'm angry that I got this new junk on me and I don't want that. So really life is about losing things you don't want to lose and getting stuff you don't want, right? That's how life is. Ugh. And you're like, dude, I'm done, man. And you start letting, if you don't look at what you're losing or gaining in life through this rubric, you're going to lose it. You're going to go to resentment. And you're going to look to blame somebody. Maybe you'll blame God. Maybe you'll blame your family. I don't know. But look what he says. Why are you so angry? So the question that for you and I are, if resentment is coming up, resentment is stuck to anger. God is asking you and I, why are you so angry? What's happening to you? Look what God says to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you stay within the framework, will you not be accepted? Get back in here. You're out here. You know good and well. You have done this many, many times habitually. You know I will accept you if you come through blood sacrifice. But you can't continue to say that a man is a woman. You cannot keep saying that two gays can be married. You can't keep saying that. You're out of the reality. You can't say there's 52 genders. Get back into reality and it will go right for you. I've created reality and it only works this way. Amen. Right? So that's what he's saying. Will you not be accepted? You know what you got to do. You know what you got to do. And look at the consequences. But I'm telling you this, and if you do not do well, sin lies at your door and it's desirous for you, but you should rule over it. What is he saying? You have a choice in all of this. You're either gonna play by my rules, Cain, the way I constructed reality, that's how it'll work. But if you do not do well, if you refuse to come back into this reality and stay out here, if you stay out here, there's a monster lying right at the door for you. And it wants to eat you and consume you and destroy you. But I'm telling you, you master it. You should tame that thing. And the only way you're going to tame it is come back in my reality. But if you stay out of reality, you will not be able to tame it. It is a monster that will devour you and destroy you. And you will grow a nose so long, it will wrap around this whole world because you will lie to yourself to warp reality. In essence, what God was telling Cain, if you're going to get a grip on reality, the reality I created, I need you to stop blaming others and look to yourself to blame. You're the only one to blame in this situation, because he says, verse 7, if you do well, you're responsible for doing the right thing. I know it's a hard life. I know it's difficult, God is saying. He's not saying it's not bad. He's not saying that at all. He is saying, I get it. But you have to cooperate in the reality in which you find yourself, and you're the only responsible for you. You have to rehab. You have to fix what is bent in you. You have to fix that which has been crooked inside of you, and I can help you. I will give you the tools, but you're responsible. Quit sitting around having a pity party for yourself. Enough. Because not only can you do that, but there's coming a day, I've promised you, a day where your body will work right, a day where my king, Jesus, will rule and reign on this planet, and there will be righteousness and holiness, and he will make sure the bubble gets back to center. He will not let these jokers get away with what they're doing. You have to trust me, he's saying. And in that framework, you will survive. You will not turn into Pinocchio. You will not become deformed. You will not turn into an anomaly. You will live as I called you to live, and then I will reward you for waiting on me, because I'm coming to make everything right. Amen? Can you wait for that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we saw with Jacob's life. For goodness sakes, we see ourselves in that, man. Wow. We've all been cheated. We've all been betrayed. We've all had stuff done to us, Father. But you tell us how to deal with that in your word, in your reality. Help us not to be resentful. Help us not to lie to ourselves and put us out of a reality. But Father, be honest with ourselves and your word. And so, Father, give us the strength to carry on. Give us the ability, the tools to own what we gotta own, to fix what we gotta fix, so that we can hear, "Well done, good, faithful servant." And Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know your son, they would come to faith in him today. Understand he died on a cross for their sins, was buried and rose on the third day to give everlasting life to anyone who believes. Speak to our hearts and bless us as we go now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for another lesson. We hope that this message is a blessing for you and helps you grow towards a more mature understanding of God's word. For more information about our ministry, we invite you to check out our website at rockharborchurch.net. Until next time, remember, keep looking up, for our redemption draws near.